Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the Southside Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, Southside, Little York, Texas. Today is January 21, 2017, or the Shabbat 24, 2020. We will start our third service on this seventh day Sabbath with a song entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. Some may not be on a mountain high over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. Now you'll have need of me. And if the still small voice he calls, and the paths I dare not know, I'll answer the ever-grounding boy, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear young, for a mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear y'all. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words as Yahshua will have me speak. And maybe now in the past of sin, some wonder whom I should see. Oh, Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear y'all, or a mountain, a plain, or a sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear y'all. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lonely place, in earth's harvest field so wide, but I may labor through life's short day, oh yes, will I crucify. So trust me now and keep thy care, I know thou lovest me. Hear the will that the heart's sincere, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear y'all, or a mountain, a plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear y'all. I'll be what you want me to be. The Way the Kingdom is to Come, Town of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 11, by the V.T. Hoppus. It says, October the 11th, 1947, he preached this sermon. Start with the prayer thought taken from the Yahshua's Object Lessons, page 44, by Ellen G. White. As the birds are ready to catch up the seed from the wayside, so Satan is ready to catch away the seeds of the divine truth from the soul, for he fears that the word of Yahweh may awaken the careless and take effect upon the hardened heart. Satan and his angels are in the assemblies where the gospel is preached, while angels of heaven endeavor to impress hearts with the word of Yahweh. The enemy is on the alert to make the work of no effect. With an earnest righteousness are equal only by his malice. He tries to thwart the work of the Spirit of Yahweh while Yahshua is drawing the soul by his love. Satan tries to turn away the attention of the one who is moved to seek the Savior. He engages the mind with the worldly schemes. He excites criticism, insinuates doubt and unbelief. For the speaker's choice of the language or his manner may not please the hearers, and they dwell upon these defects. That's the truth they need, and which Elohim has graciously sent them, makes no lasting impression. What do we need to pray for this afternoon? That the angels may be around us so that the enemy will not have an opportunity to catch away the seeds of the divine truth. That we keep our minds completely centered upon Yahshua and his kingdom, so there shall be no loophole for the evil one to gain an entrance and thus beguile us into the sin. In the prayer thought, the way the kingdom is to come, for the Jews had built up an erroneous conception of what the kingdom was to be and how and when it was to come, and so when Yahweh exposed their misconceptions, they became indignant. They were very angry, not because the kingdom that the Savior disclosed was not much more bountiful and practical than they had ever conceived, but because their errors were exposed. Thus heaven's favored people, the Jews, piled error upon error and brought upon themselves shame and disaster. Should the apostolic's idea of the kingdom be somewhat erroneous too, that's talking about the disciples at the cross, and should we fail to profit by the mistakes of the Jews, that's the Pharisees, that oppose the disciples, then our fall would be even greater than that of the Jews, the Pharisees. They called the Pharisees Jews. Actually, it was the disciples that were your Jews, from the tribe of Judah. Pharisees are from everywhere else but the tribe of Judah. Let us therefore lay aside any preconceived ideas we may have and accept the Yahshua's revealed truth, which brings us his idea of the kingdom fresh today. Matthew 13:24-26. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. Verily, while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verily, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. For the perishing tares which grow higher and sturdier than the wheat, Satan inspires and by them fabricates the erroneous theories concerning Yahweh's plan. For the tares, according unto the parable, so closely resemble the wheat that they cannot be discovered except after they bear fruit. That is, they can be discerned only by the final results brought forth by their works. And what can these results be? What else from the ideas that are not heaven-inspired may you expect in the church? The selfishness, egotism, bigotry, worldliness, prejudice, hatred against reproof, and light on their evil deeds. Is it not their aim to exalt themselves rather than to exalt Yahshua and his truth? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient unto parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Yahweh, having a form of righteousness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with the divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. Matthew 13:27-30. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, is not thou so good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it perished? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together, first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here we see that even the ideas of the most faithful servants of Yahweh as to the setting up of his kingdom and the weeding out of the tares are not the same as Yahweh's plan. This cleansing work belongs only to the angels of the heaven, and this they will do in the time of the harvest after being commanded to do so, not before. In this parable, we are also told that the spiritual harvest is a time, not a momentary work, and that it brings the end of the world just as naturally as the year's harvest brings the end of the summer. Thus you see, the separation of the wheat and tares takes place in the last days and in the two different places, first in the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, Matthew 13:47-48, then in Babylon, Revelation 18:2-4, 1 Peter 4:17 has already taken place at the headwaters of the Adventist Church at Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas, 2002, with the prophet Verlis W. Johnson at the helm, being the first one to come under the judgment of Ezekiel 9:6, the ancient men before the house, and 1 Peter 4:17. We are indeed in the judgment of the living. In the former, the tares are taken out from among Elohim's people, but in the latter, Elohim's people are taken out from among the tares, from the habitation of devil, of foul spirits, of unclean and hateful birth. The fact that we've had a separation and a changing of the guard at Kermit, Texas, Verlis W. Johnson being the one, the angel of the seventh candlestick of Laodicea, being taken, put out of his ministry, bringing Gilead Center to a close, shows that the judgment of the living had begun right there, because we were right there present when that happened, when the separation took place. So we know that that was the beginning of the judgment of the living. In the former, the tares are taken out from among Elohim's people, but in the latter, Elohim's people are taken out from among the tares, from the habitation of devils, of foul spirits, of unclean and hateful birds. There are two fruits also. The first are from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, Revelation 7:2-8, the congregation, and the second from all nations, Revelation 7:9. Matthew 13:31-32, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So it says, the mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds, this parable shows that that which is the start of the kingdom will be very insignificant, contrary unto all human expectation. Nevertheless, like the mustard plant becomes the biggest of all herbs, so the kingdom shall grow and become the greatest of all kingdoms. This being contrary unto all human planning, it is but natural that those who are like Nicodemus and continue to be ashamed to be identified with something that is unpopular, hated, and insignificant, will as a result be left out of the kingdom. Matthew 13:33, Another parable spake he unto them, For the kingdom of the heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman, Ellen G. White, 1844, took and hid in 3 measures of meal, the 3 angels' messages, till the whole was leavened. What leavens a whole? When you include the 4th and 5th angel of Revelation 7 and 18, The fourth angel, Revelation 7, that seals the 144,000. Revelation 18:1, after the angel, the sixth one in Ezekiel 9, goes through the city and marks those that are signed crown for the abominations that have been done in the midst thereof, separating the tares from the wheat in the Adventist church. Then you have the purification of the church. Then you have the antitypical Pentecost, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then you get the 144,000 are empowered then with the power of the Revelation 18:1 angel that came down to lighten the whole earth with his glory. It fills those, it gives a message to those 144,000. And they take that message. What is that message? The song of Moses and the Lamb, that no man can learn except the 144,000, Revelation 14:3. For the kingdom is here again shown to start with something small, but that little thing is to be like yeast in a loaf of bread. What could the leaven be but an unpopular message borne by some insignificant one and put into the church, the loaf? Okay, so it says, the leaven is the dough now. Just watch it leaven the whole. Okay, so it leavens the whole church with five angels' messages. And it brings a close to the judgment of the dead and opens up the judgment of the living. And that's when those, opens up the judgment of the living, but those two wave loaves that are put in the oven and they're baked by Pentecost, and that's when they come forth. In other words, the two wave loaves, wave represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The one wave loaf represents the 10 tribes, and the one on the right represents the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. When those two kingdoms are put back together, then that's when those that loaf of bread is completely baked and becomes whole, when you have all 12 tribes back together again. Okay, it says, for the kingdom is here again shown to start with something small, but that little thing is to be like yeast in a loaf of bread. What could the leaven be but an unpopular message borne by some insignificant one and put into the church, the loaf? Well, the leaven is the dough now. Just watch it leaven the whole. Well, we know that, according to Ellen G. White, in Word of the Little Flock, 1847, she says that the last two angels are... Well, matter of fact, I'll just go read that to you right now. Word of the Little Flock. Okay, page 10, Word of the Little Flock, Ellen G. White, 1847. Actually, James White wrote this particular article, but Ellen G. White and Joseph, I think, Smith, or Joseph Bates, was in on writing this little tract. Yeah, Joseph Bates, Fairhaven, Massachusetts. We're on page 10. It says, thoughts on the Revelation 14. The 13th chapter of Revelation in the first five verses of the 14th is one connected chain of past, present, and future events down to the complete redemption of the 144,000. Then the sixth verse commences another chain of events which carry us down to the history of Elohim's people in this mortal state. John had a view of the beast in his image, as recorded in chapter 13, and how natural it would be for him to view on a little further and see the 144,000 who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, standing on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, etc., as recorded in chapter 14, 1-5. So I think the division should be between the 5th and 6th verses of the 14th chapter, and the 6th verse commences a series of events relative to the successive message of the Holy Advent Truth. All classes of Second Advent believers agree that the angel brought to view in the 6th and 7th verses of this chapter represents the Advent message to the church and the world. If this is true, then all five of the angels brought to view in this chapter represents five distinct messages prior to the Advent, or we are left without a rule to interpret this chapter. The work of the second angel was to show to the Advent host that Babylon had fallen, and as a large portion of them did not learn this fact until the power of the midnight cry waked them up just in time for them to make their escape from the churches. Before the tenth day came on, it follows that the second angel brought us to the seventh month, 1844. But the third angel's message was and still is a warning unto the saints to hold fast and not go back and receive the marks which the virgin band got rid of during the second angel's cry. And has not the true message for Elohim's people since the seventh month, 1844, been just such a warning? It certainly has. I cannot agree with those who make two messages of the cry, Babylon the Great is fallen, and the voice come out of her, my people, for every sermon that was printed or preached on this subject contained them both in one message. For the 12th verse reads, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh, etc. But actually it says, and have the faith of Yahshua. Where did you see them, John? Why, here during this third angel, as the patient waiting time has been since the seventh month, 1844, and as the class that keep the Sabbath, etc., have appeared since that time, it is plain that we live in the time of the third angel's message. The last two angels are messages of prayer. We shall no doubt better understand them at the time of their fulfillment. James White put that comment in there with Ellen G. White and Joseph Bates track. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Those who will gain entrance into the kingdom are here represented as searchers of the great treasure, and when the location, the field, they are... And when they find its location, they are very eager to make it their own. They are certain of its worth and count it not a risk to sell all they possess, whether much or little, for the obtaining of the kingdom. What they sell is not only lands or houses, but anything which is not disposed of, but keep them out of the kingdom. They are certain that they are making a good investment, that they are to get much more out of it than they put into it. On the other hand, those who are foolish, who do not know the value of it, feel they dare not make the investment and consequently will be the losers. Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of the great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Those who are to inherit the kingdom are here again represented as searching for a very valuable jewel, the kingdom truth. And when they find it, they count it not a gamble to sell all they have in order to make it their own. They know that they are getting a bargain, that such an investment will actually make them rich. Both the man who bought the field containing the great treasure and the man who bought the pearl of the great price sold everything they had in order to close the respective deals. But even though it took everything they had, they both did have enough to buy what they wanted. So it is that it matters not who we are or how rich or how poor we be. If we make up our minds to sell all and buy the kingdom, we will have just enough to buy it. Matthew 13:47-48, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind that when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. For the net must represent the truth, the message of the kingdom as it is cast into the sea, published and sent out. It is bound to catch good and bad. But when the net is drawn to shore, the bad are then cast out from among the good, and the good are put in the vessels into the kingdom. Hence, merely because one is attracted by the mighty truth does not mean he is saved. His chance to stand forever with the truth depends on his meeting the Yahweh's expectations of him. Matthew 13:52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Here the Master plainly points out that Elohim's messengers of the kingdom, bring out of the word things both old and new, things that are known and things that are unknown unto them. Thus it has ever been in the unrolling of the scroll, and thus it must be now. Luke 14:16-17. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. In this parable it is made known that in the closing hours of the probationary time, at the supper time, about the end of the day, this would be the end of the 12th hour, not the 11th hour, but the 12th hour, heaven is to send a message unto them that are bidden to them that already know the gospel of the Yahshua, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist. That is my job as a house of David, that come out of the Adventist Church, that was born in the Adventist Church, and that came through all of the three feeding pastors, came through the three steps of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventist, to the members of the church. The servant is to inform them that everything is now ready, that they should now come in for the great and long-expected supper, a supper which they are to eat in the Master's mansion, the kingdom not in their own. Luke 14:18-20. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Those here mentioned did not excuse themselves from accepting the gospel of Yahshua, but they excused themselves from going into the Master's mansion. From taking their seats at his table, yes, according to the parable, those who had money to buy land, oxen, and houses, also to marry at the time the last call for the supper came, all excused themselves with one consent. But the poor and afflicted, those who were in the streets and in the lane, so to speak, who had nothing much of their own and were in need of everything, were glad to go in for the supper. This is very natural. Those who are satisfied with what the world gives do not care to get out of it. Here you see why it is easier for a camel than it is for a rich person to get through the needle's eye, Matthew 19:24. Those whose only difficulty is in trying to get richer, those who are deeply engrossed with this world's goods, cannot take time to eat of the Master's Supper. Here fits the age-old saying, almost saved but entirely lost. Here is vividly seen that to accept one truth but to reject the next profits one nothing. The last call for the individual is what counts most. At the times when new truths have been introduced, millions have lost out only because they are too well satisfied with what they had. They saw need of the nothing better, or else they were too proud to accept unpopular truth from one of the Yahweh's own appointed messengers. Thus it is that when Elohim sends a message rather than it being to them a step upward toward salvation, it has been and still is to many a step downward toward damnation. Under this end was the prophet instructed, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Isaiah 6:9-10. Luke 14:22-23, And the servant said, Yahweh, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the last Yahweh said unto the servant, Go out unto the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The fact that in the city were those who had already been bidden when the last call for the supper came unto them proves that the city represents the congregation unto them that was the servant's first sent. Was the servant first sent for the highways and hedges. Therefore, where the servant next went represents the world far and wide aside from the church. But the most important and very sad part to remember in this parable is that which is told in the verse that follows, Luke 14:24. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So Adventists, take this seriously. You're being invited to come to the banquet and dine. This is what happened as soon as they excused themselves. Probation closed for them. They had no other chance of tasting his supper. Probation nevertheless remained open for those who had not yet been bidden. Those who were in the highways and hedges could yet be saved. The congregation seems too well versed as to the time probation closes for the world, but not at all informed that probation for her members closes at the very time they reject the heaven-sent message. Here is shown why the five foolish virgins found the door closed, though they had later obtained the oil and gotten to the door. Their probation is closed when they failed at the first opportunity to fill their vessels with the extra oil and extra message. This is what took place at Gilead Center at the Passover of 2002. Yahweh gave me a message from heaven. I had already delivered it unto the prophet July the 14th. Well, actually, I delivered to him after the Passover. But I had delivered a message unto the congregation that there was to be a changing of the guard starting at the Passover of 2002. That there's going to be a whole new movement, a whole new message, a whole new leadership going to take over in the year of 2002 at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, the headwaters for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, and so what happened is that they rejected that message. And when they rejected that message, their probation closed for them. And so they had 6 months from the time they rejected that message, and at the Passover 2002, they had about 6 months until the atonement of that year, September 16, 2002, to accept that message from heaven, to repent and get on board with the new movement, with a new messenger. That was Elijah David speaking to you right now. They refused it. Their probation closed. Their sins were not blotted out at the atonement 2002, even though they came to the atonement. They came to their atonement because they'd cast me out. I wasn't in their congregation on the Day of Atonement. I was in my own place on the Day of Atonement in 2002, having the atonement, and Yahweh retained my name in the Lamb's Book of Life because I signed a crime for all the abominations being done in the church across the street from where I live. That was Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. Okay, it says, Matthew 25:1-8, Then, while the unfaithful servant is being cut asunder, Matthew 24:51, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, folks, this comes down to right now. And who would be this foolish then? It would be the Seventh-day Adventist that has rejected this message of the extra oil. And that's the latter rain of truth that was produced by V.T. Holliff in 1930 on until he died in 1955. He published the latter rain of the truth for the Adventist. That latter rain of the truth has been on record now. It has been distributed to the Adventists over the years. And it's still being sent to them by my voice today. And when 144,000 comes forth to be sealed and to be anointed and stand on the Mount Zion of the Lamb, the Revelation 14:1-3, with the house of David here announcing it, the extra oil is the latter rain of truth that I am giving to you right now, that the Adventists have been rejecting since 1930. They have been rejecting this message for 80 years up to 2010. For 80 years, they have been rejecting the latter rain of truth. And now we're into the 87th year, and they're still rejecting. 144,000, when they come forth, though, that'll be the next great event out of the Adventist Church. That's when these here five foolish virgins, they see where the saints are. They said, oh my, they've got the truth. Well, we're not ignorant of that truth. They've been publishing that truth for nearly 90 years. And, we accept it now. Well, that's exactly what they did in Noah's day. Noah had been preaching the latter rain of truth for 120 years to those people of the antediluvian world. And they just scoffed and scorned him for 120 years. The last invitation was when Noah stood at the door and said, you can come in, one last call. And they waved their hands at him and they mocked him and said, go in. We don't want in there. It's not going to rain. We don't believe your message. But you know what? They had a change of heart. When the door closed and slammed on them, and the clouds boiled up, and thunder and cloud, and they had never seen that before, never heard of it, never dreamed that it ever happened. And sure enough, they said, Noah's flood is upon us. And they come banging on the ark. Let us in, let us in, let us in. We believe now. Well, what does it say in Matthew 24:31 through about 37? It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is come, is revealed. Well, that's exactly what you're looking at, folks. The day of Noah, again. And I'm going to say to the Adventists, you probably have a little bit of a window of time yet to accept this latter rain of truth. And I'm the one that's given the last message of a call to come into this ark of safety, this everlasting kingdom of heaven on earth. I have the message for it. Elijah David, this is the last message to a dying world and to the Adventist Church. I have it. And I'll be publishing it more fully every day. And it's for the Adventists to take a hold of and to come into this everlasting kingdom. I can show you how to do it, how to enter into this antitypical ark of safety again in the last days. Because I have Noah's message. I have the same message that he preached to the antediluvian world. I have that same message today. And it's in the form of Elijah's message. Okay. Let us continue. Now we're on top of page 12 of Tiny Greeting, Volume 2, Number 11. It says, here is the truth that should not be lightly passed by any. The all can but represent revealed prophetic truth. See, this truth has already been revealed since 1930. For 87 years now, this truth has been revealed to the Adventist Church. Truth that lines the path ahead. All any vessel before being put into a lamp, however, cannot lighten the path of anyone. Hence the oil in the vessels of the five virgins must represent an extra supply, extra truth that came unto them during the period of the slumber and sleep. For when the call was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, all 10 virgins found the oil in their lamps consumed. For the vessels of the wise, however, were full, and so they could refill their lamp. In contrast, the foolish found that not only were their lamps out, but their vessels were empty too. They then went to obtain the oil, but it did them no good, for they found the door closed under them. They had been satisfied with what they had in their lamp, presuming that there was no need for more. Contrary to their assumption, though, during the period of the slumber and sleep, they suddenly saw their lamps go out, finding themselves in the spiritual darkness and confusion. They were then anxious to get oil. Here is saying that the message which the church has during the period of the slumber and sleep is not sufficient to carry her members through to the end. They need an extra message. Now, what is the difference between the oil in the lamp and the oil in the vessel? Just this. The oil that is in the lamp that already lightens the traveler's path toward the master's mansion must represent truth and progress. But the oil in the vessel must represent truth that is to lighten one's path after the former truth has accomplished its work. For example, after the harvest investigative judgment of the dead is passed, other truths even more important must be introduced for the harvest of the living. I say more important truths because they are concerning the living themselves, concerning those whose own cases are to be weighed in the balances, those who personally are to be judged either as sweet or as terrors, either as good fish or as bad fish. Moreover, after judgment of the dead, that the congregation has been preaching for a number of years is over, if the congregation does not then receive a message, the message of the judgment of the living, she will have no message, no oil, for the time of the judgment of the living. As the oil was available unto all 10 virgins, the parable makes clear that the message of the judgment of the living is brought unto the congregation, but that only half the virgins available avail themselves of it. When the judgment of the living begins and the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, they will all arise, but only half of them will gain admittance. The other half will have sinned against the Holy Spirit, will have rejected his truth. Consequently, when they knock on the door, the bridegroom's answer will be, I never knew you. What foolishness and what a disappointment that will be. This, you see, is not man's theory. Brother, sister, it is Yahweh's plain truth. How sad the case, then, for those who are not only neglecting their own vessel, but are even preventing others from getting the extra oil. Now, while it is dispensed to all, indeed, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, unless all the lukewarm let us in can, at their first opportunity, change their minds about being rich and increase his goods and in need of nothing. Matthew 25:14-30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according unto his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went, and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his master's money. After a long time the master of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Master, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His master said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Master, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents. Beside them, his master said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His master answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So this is Elijah. And typically Elijah is this one here in the 12th hour that has the 10 talents. He was there in the 11th hour. He was the right-hand man of this slothful servant that Yahshua came and reckoned with in 2002 at the Passover, and cut him asunder and pointed his portion with the hypocrites there in Matthew 24, 42-47. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the talents in this parable represents the Yahshua's goods, his timely message for the people. Each of his servants is here represented as being given a certain amount of responsibility, but not beyond their ability. From this parable we see that any service which does not measure up 100% to capacity, that does not double its talent, is not acceptable unto Yahweh. Half-hearted service is not service at all, but only a great waste. Matthew 25:31-40. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was rich, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Master, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and are naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Here is pointed out that self-centered persons will never enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Only those who are endeavoring to do something for others, and especially for those who are of the household of the faith, and the blood of the Yahshua of the everlasting covenant, will ever enter into the joy of the Master. Most certainly this coming of the Yahshua mentioned in these verses is not one in which the saints meet him in the air, but it certainly is the one in which he meets them in the judgment on the earth, the judgment of the living. He sits on the throne of His glory, on the throne of His congregation, His kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of David, the kingdom of heaven here. From there He judges and separates the whole world. Some He places to His right and some to His left. You'll find that in Matthew 25:31-32-33. V.T. Hollis did not put it down here, but that's where it's found at. Matthew 25:31-32. Now let us view the separation of the church according to the Revelation. Revelation 3:14-16. And unto the angel, that's the prophet to the Adventist church, the last one, Vernus W. Johnson. He was the last prophet to the Adventist church during the judgment of the dead period from 1844 to 2002. Now the latest ends right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would if thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. For the angel, the one that has charge of the congregation, cannot represent any class but the ministry of the congregation, his servant. Those who are satisfied, lukewarm, who feel no need of anything, no need of an additional message for the judgment of the living, such will he spew out unless they repent. This work, you see, represents the cleansing of his temple. Now we turn unto Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom you seek, the Son, shall suddenly come unto his temple. That's the temple of David here, that we represent today, that we're in charge of, even that this antiquity Elijah David is in charge of, even the messenger of the covenant. Find that covenant in Isaiah 56:1-8, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of hosts. That's the same covenant in Leviticus 26:13-20. This verse introduces two persons, the Yahshua and his messenger. In the language of today, these verses read as follows. Behold, I will send my messenger, even the messenger of the covenant, Elijah David, here in the 12th parabolic hour, speaking to you right now. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom you seek and in whom you delight in shall suddenly come unto his temple. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host. That will be with the 144,000. Malachi 3:2-4. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Finally, these verses foretell that the Yahshua is the sin, the Elijah, the prophet. And that's who's speaking to you right now, before the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, before the judgment of the living members of his congregation began, before the separating of the tares from the wheat, the bad fish from the good. Then he purifies the sons of the Levi, the 144,000, the ministry, Ezekiel 9. Okay, the separation of the wheat from the tares, bringing forth of the wheat, the 144,000. Yahweh assures us that before this work begins, he will send his messenger, Elijah David, the messenger of the promise, Elijah the prophet. So it's actually called Elijah the prophet, this antitypical David, and the spirit and power of Elijah. It actually has the father's two names, Eliah and Yahu. So that is given, and it's transliterated into the English as Elijah, but it's actually Eliyahu, two parts of the father's name, given unto his prophet. Okay, Revelation 18:1-4. And after these things I saw another angel come down from the heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. These verses illustrate the separation that takes place in the so-called Christian world out there in Babylon, but mark that the angel proclaimed the fall of Babylon and the time of the angel's loud cry and the time that the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel. And it is that Elohim's people are actually called to come out of Babylon. Moreover, for the Yahweh to call his people out of Babylon on account of her sins means that he must bring them into a place where there are no sins, into his purified congregation, his kingdom, the place that is free from sin and that is not in danger of the plagues. Plainly then, the purification of the church first takes place, and then are the rest of his people called out of Babylon. Remember now, this is the way in which the kingdom is to come. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed unto the thing which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song. Okay, we're going to sing. I'm going to sing a song that I have written entitled Banquet. Won't you come to the banquet and dine? In this old world, there's a great anticipation. For the grandest event of all time, for the saints to be gathered to the city of Yah, and there to meet with their Savior and dine. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior waits to greet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. For a long time, the saints have been waiting to receive their call from the grave, to receive their reward in glory, and to praise the one whose body to save. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? To save your ways to greet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. As the angels go forth, they have a duty to perform. Send her not, your servants, and do them no harm. For they have a last work to do for humankind. So they all came together to the banquet and dine. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior waits to greet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. I'll give you a double treat today. This is going to be a song that I've written back in 1996 entitled Marching to the Rhythm of Time. You dream about love and that wonderful stuff. You dream about love, but that's not quite enough. You think about things you write in a song. That's how it is, and the beat goes on. Oh, the beat goes on, marching to the rhythm of time.
goes that's to one man, no fast and go, and the nothing is moved along.
Just march to the given of time, and the beat goes on. A man in a hurry, this is his turn, and the road he tries to turn around. With a heavy load, he dumps his load all over the place. Push goes your food, then haste makes way. Oh, the beat goes on, marching to the rhythm of time, picking up speed as the world starts to run. My northwest will grow under my feet as the moon goes along. Just marching to the rhythm of time, and the beat goes on. Early in the morning, you seek y'all's wonderful grace with a smile upon a happy face. People will ask you, where'd you learn that happy song? Just part of the act, and the beat goes on. And the beat goes on, marching to the rhythm of time, picking up speed as the world starts to run. My progress will grow under my feet as I move along. Just marching to the rhythm of time, and the beat goes on. Just marching to the rhythm of time, and the beat goes on.